In his book on the Gospel of John, Gary Burge tells the story of a Western traveler who was visiting the region of Bethlehem in the 1980s. And there was an experience he witnessed in a small town outside of Bethlehem where there were Israelis in Israeli domination, and they had imposed heavy taxes on the small villages. And one of those villages, a small group of Palestinians, had refused to pay those taxes in revolt against the oppression. So the Israeli soldiers came to the village and confiscated all of their livestock, hundreds of sheep, and took them outside of the town and put all of the animals into a gated area. A Palestinian woman, a widow, went out to the soldiers and said, "My sheep are the only way that I can live, my only source of livelihood. Can I please have them and take them home?" The Israeli soldiers, in a mocking way, said something to the effect of this: "If you can find them, you can have them." So she went home and got her son and brought him back. And the soldier opened the gate, and her boy stood in the opening of the gate and pulled out a very basic, simple flute and began to play a tune over and over again. And as he played that song, one head popped up, and then another, and another. And a short time later, the woman walked home, flanked by her son, still playing that familiar tune, and followed by all of her sheep. There is a special relationship that is built between a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd can gather his sheep from any collection, any crowd, lead them free and to any path, and protect them as they follow him all the way home. Big surprise, we're not here this morning to talk about boys and flutes and sheep. We're here to talk about Jesus. If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 23, I would like to begin in the most familiar territory of all when talking about Jesus as our shepherd. This 6 verses was on the early stages memorization list for Lilshin and me and many, many others. And most of us still remember it, and it goes like this: "The Lord is my shepherd," David wrote, "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely," verse 6, "goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is speaking of his relationship with God. And he is greatly forecasting what our relationship would be with God the Son. I want you to note from this really familiar passage that this relationship works almost entirely because of the power of the shepherd. There's very little in here about how amazing the sheep are, how intelligent they are, how intuitive they are, how great at understanding things they are. This text is filled with a description of the glorious love and favor of the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I wouldn't even be able to find them without him. He leads me by quiet waters. I would thirst to death without his leadership. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And then when he turns the pronouns a little bit, going into verse 4, it's still about the shepherd. You prepare a table before me. You have anointed my head with oil. I want to talk about that this morning. I want us to talk about how great a shepherd Jesus is, the tremendous provisions that he puts in your life, the way that he has prepared a pasture for you with waters to nourish you, and he leads you there and guides you there. Our study this morning is about the good shepherd and what it means to be in a very personal relationship with him. More on that phraseology in a minute. our sort of entry idea for the weekend, and I guess in some ways our theme, is about Mount Zion. And we've talked about how our Jesus, our Lord, has this great kingdom that extends. And remember, I had you envisioning this the other day, and you look up into the courts of heaven at the top of Mount Zion, the heavenly abode, and there is the Father and the Son sitting at His right hand, and the martyred souls and the angels and the creatures and the elders. And then you sort of look down into that area where we have not yet gone, where souls are departed, but still in a place of peace and still surrounded by angels that comfort them. And then you look down around us and you have Christians on the mountain celebrating our victory. But I want to change just two pieces of that imagery with you this morning, if you're willing to carry this on throughout the week. You can imagine all of that, except when you look down, I don't want you to see rocky, rough, mountainous terrain. I want you to see a green field that extends along the base of that mountain, on the mountain. A place with nourishing water, with protection. And when you look up at the right hand of God, see the seat is empty at the moment because Jesus is here. And in many ways He is. Amongst us, guiding us and protecting us. Who would not want to be on Mount Zion? My hope is when this weekend is completed, the answer will be obvious. No one can miss this. He is our great shepherd. There is no way I can stand here over any amount of time and describe to you properly Jesus as shepherd. Can't be done. But what I can do is read for you His own words. We can experience together His description of who He is and what He's done and how He wants to help you. So let's do that together. Where we need to be in our Bibles is in John chapter 10, please. I need everybody's Bibles open to John chapter 10. Almost all of what we will be doing, we'll get to that in a moment, almost all of what we will be doing this morning will come directly from that reading. And what I would like to do this morning, if it's okay, is just read through beginning in verse 1. I will read 18 verses. They use different figures. He is the door, He is the shepherd. But there is this dominant picture that permeates the section. So let's begin together, and I want to read in Jesus' own words who He is, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this field, verse 16. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. That is His description of who He is for you. Now, what we want to do in our time is just look into that text and try to sort of break out the pieces so that we can process it and think about it on a daily basis. So there are four things that I need to tell you about Jesus that he has already told us in this text. And it begins in the first two verses. When you talk about Jesus as shepherd, you need to begin by discussing the fact that he enters by the door. He does not have to sneak in to be a part of your life. He does not have to con his way past the guard in order to try and lure you out. Jesus has the right to you. Jesus has the right to come to you, to draw you out, and to guide your path. Again, in verse 1, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, he's got to climb up some other way. He has to sneak through a window. He has to dig a hole because he doesn't belong there. And the sheep do not belong to him. He is a thief. He is a robber. You could make application to the devil who wants you. He has no right to you. The devil has no right to possess you, to take you where he wants to go. The world is like that. It wants you. It wants to get in and get you to follow it so it feels better about itself. But it has no right to you either. Jesus, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper sees him coming and says, yeah, you belong here. These are your sheep. So I open the door and I let you in. The porter would watch the sheep at night. And when someone claimed that it was their flock, he would let them in if they proved it to be so. Jesus, all through John's gospel, establishes his legitimacy to take ownership of you. A couple of passages that can help us with this. Turn back one chapter. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This chapter is about the story of the man who was born blind and he was healed. And in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, you have the man born blind. And when you get to verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light. I have the right to draw your attention. I have the light in me to guide your way and become the light that is in you. Now to prove that, I'll just heal this guy. And he did. I'll restore light to him because I'm here to restore light to you. Jesus' miracles, all the wonderful things we read about him, they're establishing his legitimacy to take ownership of your life. Other passages that assist us in this, chapter 14, please. In chapter 14, we read this in our Bible class hour. In verses 6 and 7, you remember when Thomas talked about, what are you talking about, Jesus? Where are you going? And he said, I am something. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, let me tell you the significance of that. If anyone else tries to guide you, if the devil sneaks in and gets you to follow him, if your family pushes on you and gets you to follow them, if the culture leans upon you and draws you to follow them, I don't know where you're going, but you're not getting to the Father. There's only one way there. And that is through Jesus, who has the right to do so. Go back to chapter 10, please. In chapter 10, a little further down in verse 7, that's sort of the idea of changing the figure a little bit. In the first section, he says, I am the shepherd. And then he comes back, verse 11 and verse 14, to the shepherd idea. But in the middle, he throws in a little bit of a shift. He said, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now, I don't know the full implications of that, but it kind of sounds like he's everything, you know? He's the one who gets to come in. He's the way in. He's the one who allows himself to come in because he's got the power to do that. He's the whole thing. He's the way to life. He's the one who comes. He enters by the door. I cannot emphasize this enough, and it's emotional for me because of people I care a great deal for who are not living according to Jesus. They have lost one simple fact of their life. Jesus and Jesus alone has the right to their ownership. They belong by his will to them. Let me tell you four things about Jesus. One, he has a legitimate claim to your soul. If he tells you where to go next, he's got the right to say that. He entered by the door. What does he do when he comes through the door? Look at verse 3 again. To him, the one who has the right to be there, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Look at it again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Jesus calls his sheep by name. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? I'm in a personal relationship with Jesus, my Savior. Are you in a personal relationship with Jesus? And we say, well, no, we're in like a doctrinal relationship. That's a hijacked term. It makes me angry that the religious world in its errors hijacked that term, because if the relationship with Jesus is nothing else, it is most definitely a personal relationship. I am in a personal relationship with Jesus. What do you mean by that? I mean, he knows my name. I'm not just some sheep, some creation, some soul. I'm me. And he made me. Much like Psalm 139 talks about how the Father crafted David, and he knew exactly who he was making, and he knew everything about David. And when David was born, God had a vision for that man, a providential plan for him. God knows me like that. He knows the number of hairs upon my head. I mean, somebody knows the number of hairs upon your head. It's gotten personal, okay? That's some very specific data. What does it mean? It means that our relationship is not just, come on, sheep. I've got a right to come here, and you just need to come on and follow me. It's, I know you, and I know you, and I know everything about you. And I'm here to lead you somewhere. It is personal in the highest regard. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in his sort of trifecta of parables in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, when he talks about the sheep, and then he talks about the coin, and then he talks about the son, and sort of the implication of that being the rejoicing that goes on in heaven when someone repents. When someone turns back to God, there's rejoicing in the courts. And to try to sort of show us what that feels like, he tells three stories. So we can experience it emotionally. Stories and illustrations do that. They sort of tie you emotionally to an event so you can understand something else. And in chapter 15, in verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which I have lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. I mean, didn't this guy go overboard a little bit? I mean, it's not like you have one sheep and you lost it. I mean, I get that. You got 100 of them. You lost one. Relax a little bit. I mean, do you really need the one if you have the 99? Okay, well, maybe you do. So you go out and you find it. Okay, big deal. You found one of 100 sheep. It's a sheep. He comes back carrying it on his shoulders, singing songs. And he has everybody over. And he says, look, everybody come over. Huge occasion. What is it? I found that sheep. What, that one sheep? Oh, I love that sheep. I know it. I've raised it. It matters to me. Can I tell you, that's what it's like for Jesus. He loves us all, but he loves us and knows us on a very individual type of relationship basis. And what we need to understand about that is two things. If you or I decide we're not impressed with any of this today, and we're going to go, we're going to do it our way, we're going to listen to ourselves, which is really listening to Satan, that's the big trick. But we think we're going to be following our own way, and we're going to find our way out. We don't need Jesus right now. You need to know two things. One, when you walk away from Jesus, it hurts him. He feels that. That's personal. That's agonizing and difficult. And I know that for many reasons, but one of them is in Luke 15, because when we come back, he rejoices to have you. It is personal. He knows your name. And that's the way it ought to be between us and Jesus. Close and personal. I think about my mother-in-law, and my wife is here, and she hates it when I bring her up in sermons, and I've already started talking, and you know, what am I going to do now? I was not, you guys don't know this, but I was not the greatest of teenagers. I tried. Oh, I grew up here. Never mind. You do know that. I don't know what my path is going to be like. I hope that it would straighten out at some point. I hope that I would grow up. My Bible class teachers here hope that as well. And then I met this girl, and she was so good. And my first impulse was to see if I could maybe get her to not be so good, because it makes you feel better about not being good when someone else will not be good. But I just have to say it this way. And look, she just put her arm around. Just, timing was perfect. She loves her mom so much. She's told me time and time again, I couldn't do it because it would hurt my mom. Now, we're not saying she was perfect along the way. But she always found her way right because of the strength of their relationship. You don't hurt somebody you're that close to. And we try to build that with our kids as well, the best that we can. And some are so good at that. But that's what it ought to be like with Jesus. You're just so close to him. It's so personal. I just wouldn't want to hurt him like that. Can I show you a third thing? Go back to our text. In John chapter 10, the text says that he enters, of course, by right, and he calls them by name. And then it goes on to say in that very same verse, verses 3 and 4, he who entered by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. John 10, verse 2, and then verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep, watch this, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Here's the third thing I would show you. He leads them out to pasture. He doesn't come in and say, I'm here because I'm Jesus and I have a right to you and I really do love all you guys and I'm just going to stand back and you just go see what you can find. You just go see if you can find the water and I'll just sit back here and judge you along the way. I think some people think that's what it's like with Jesus. It's the opposite of that. Jesus said, I am here because I have a right to be, and I know you, and I know you, and let's go. Let's go find pasture, let's go find peace. But I will lead you. I will go ahead of you. I will create a pathway for you. All you have to do, because sheep aren't that intelligent, we know that. You can't find your own way. You'd be helpless. So I will go first. And I will lead you along the way, verse 4, and I will go ahead of you. And this reminds me of what we read in Psalm 23. He doesn't send me to quiet waters. Is that Psalm 23? He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't point to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's right there, guiding and helping. He's on his throne and he's not on his throne. He's on the throne of glory and he's also there, creating an opportunity for us to move forward and do what is right. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. So many great passages that describe the roles that Jesus assumed for us. He is our King. He is the sacrificial lamb. In this text, he becomes our great high priest, which a high priest would go before the people, would take the representation of the people to God before them. And he does that. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you thought about that idea of confidence? Talks about holding fast our confession, verse 14, and great confidence as you approach the throne in verse 16. But where are you getting that confidence? How many of you approach the throne of grace with confidence because of you? Because of how great you are? Because of how you found this way? That's not why we do that. We do that because Jesus, before us, has gone to the throne already. He's created the pathway to the throne, paved in nothing less than his shed blood. And he went through our experiences to get there. He didn't go through things different than us. He faced temptation and sin and the flesh and everything you faced in that sense. He goes through the same pathway, ascends to where we're going and says, come. And we follow him. It's another lesson and we didn't have time to delve into it, but I have a short list here. You'll pick them up on the notes in the back if you're interested, of at least four things that Jesus did first. Very few, if anything, that Jesus is going to tell you to do that he didn't already do. Like living according to the Lord's will. Does Jesus want us to live every day, our entire lives, to serve the great God of heaven? Sure. Does he have a right to tell me that? In many ways he does. And one of those ways is he's already done it. He came to this earth, he lived his life, he served the Lord all the way to the end. What were the last words on the cross? It is finished. I did what God sent me to do, and then he entered in. And so when he tells you to do the will of God every day of your life, he's only asking you to do what he's already done. Even baptism, and I'll leave this one for the guys to preach when I leave. Just start a little fire and then leave. Why was Jesus baptized? What was the significance of his baptism? Lots has been preached and said and written about that, but I know what the Bible says. It says to fulfill righteousness. It was right by God for Jesus to set that example. Whatever the implications are, in terms of specificity and why he did it to fulfill all righteousness. And here's all I've got to tell you. You need to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Well, what's that about? I don't want to do that. What's water have to do with it? Why would I need to do all that? Stop talking. Your shepherd did that. And he's telling you to do that. Just follow the shepherd. Serving other people. Serving other people. Jesus washed their feet. You remember that? He didn't say, go wash feet. He said, come here and watch this. I'm going to wash your feet. He didn't say, give your life for others. He gave his life for us. And then John comes in 1 John and talks about our need to be like Jesus already is, right? We're supposed to be serving other people. Do you know why? Because our shepherd served other people. And we follow him. And then faith unto death. And we talked about this in the Bible class. With the great courage and trust in God that he faced that deep, dark veil, you know, that none of us have seen the other side of. He faced it with courage, and so did Stephen, and so did Paul, and so did so many others. Why did they do that? Because Jesus went first, fearlessly. And they had the faith to follow him. Number four, go back to our text, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, he has the right to enter, and he does. He knows every person by name. It's very personal to him. He's got a path for you to travel. He just traveled it first. And then fourthly, in order to make it all possible, he laid down his life to establish that right. In John chapter 10, please look in verse 11 again. I am the good shepherd. Let me tell you why Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Hired people don't do that, and we understand that. If you're a business owner and you just hire somebody and you give them responsibility, hey, they're going to be all right until somebody comes in and threatens them, and then they're out. And wouldn't you be out? I don't care about this stuff. It's not my stuff. And we walk away. He said, look, that's what a hired hand would do. A hired hand would see the wolf coming. Hired hand would get out of there. He flees, obviously, verse 13, because he's not really concerned about the sheep. They are not his. But I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my own. My own know me. It's personal. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You ever question whether or not Jesus has the right to you. Whether or not you should be following him, the answer is that he laid down his life to destroy the attack of the ravenous wolf who already had its jaws on you until he fought to free you. He's got the right. He laid down his life for me. Romans chapter 5 can help us with this for just a moment. You know this text, so we'll make it a really quick reference. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it's talking about sort of us being, unworthy, sheep-like, really. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, while we were still helpless, much like sheep, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That text talks about maybe for a righteous man you'd be willing to give your life. Todd's one of my best friends right here. I'm trying to decide which way I'm going to do this illustration, Todd. I haven't decided yet. Me laying down my life for you or you for me? Which would go better for me? I'd like to think that if it came down to life and death, Todd would die for me. No, okay, fine. I'd like to think that. I'd like to think that our love would go that deep that we'd be fighting over who would have to take it. But we'd have to think about it first. But some enemy, some nobody? Well, they're not a nobody. That's the interesting thing. They're a sheep that Jesus knows by name. They're just behaving like an enemy. He said, I think I'll lay down my life for them, and maybe it'll remind them. Maybe it will draw them to me. And I just have to add something really amazing to this. Go back to John chapter 10. It really warrants a fifth point. I'm just going to merge it in here as we get to the last portion of this study this morning. He laid down his life. You know, that's pretty impressive. If I read some story, got on Yahoo in the morning, and I read some story about some sheep over in the Middle East, and they were under attack by some creature, let's call it a big pack of wolves or a wolf or something, and some shepherd went out there and whipped on those wolves and freed those sheep and died. He died for it. What would you think if you read that story? You'd think, well, that wasn't worth it. We would think that way because sheep don't mean that much to us. But maybe they were his sheep. They're his. They were the way that he provided for his family. And the family still has the sheep now, and he died. We'd be really impressed by that. We would talk about his martyrdom and how far he was willing to go. But, you know, after a while, you know, you just kind of have to get another shepherd, right? I mean, it's great, but we got to replace you. And then before long, we'd forget you, and then some liberals would get involved, and we'd take down all your statues. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He laid down his life for you, but that was not the end of the story. That would have been great. That would have made a difference. But the text goes on to say in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And you think about your shepherd. I want you to think about the fact that he died to free you from the mouths of the wolves. And then he came back to life and put himself in a position of absolute, Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, absolute power, so that he could free you through his death and protect you with his life. Are you kidding me right now? Who in this room will not serve Jesus? Who? Who would not give their life to someone who did that for them? And that brings us to our last observation. Stay in the text, please. Stay there in John chapter 10. Just a few things to say and then we're finished. He wants to bless everyone. He loves everyone. But he will only bless those who hear his call, who hear his voice, who give it the authority that it deserves, who follow it. Look in verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice." He's calling them. He wants to lead them. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Number one, we have to be willing to hear the voice of the Lord. I find it very interesting in passages, and there are some references on the notes. Like after his big Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he gets to the end of all these instructions in Matthew chapter 7, and he doesn't say, "You must do this now, and I command you to follow me." He doesn't do that. That's not our King. He just says, "If you do, I'll bless you. And if you don't, you're going to suffer for it. You can hear me, or you cannot hear me. That's totally up to you." That's our Savior. He's just a shepherd who starts playing the flute. And those who want to come may come. I am very troubled, extremely saddened by people I care a lot about who have blocked out the voice of the one who loves them more than they'll ever be loved in their lives. I'm asking you this morning, do you understand him enough that you're willing to hear his call, hear his voice? Number two, you got to know which one's his, you know. It says in our very text, as you look through this section we just read, verse 4, "The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow," verse 5. They say, "That's not the voice of my shepherd." And they'll hear it. It may sound similar. And they'll say, "Nope, that's not mine." A boy comes up and plays a slightly different tune on the flute. Sheep don't pop their heads up. They know the voice of their Savior. So much we could study here. Let me just say, there are a lot of people following voices that they believe to be of Jesus, but it is not of Jesus. They want to hear Jesus' voice and they want to follow him. But what they don't want to do is find out if it's really his voice or not. So they follow all these people, all these denominational ideas, all these family members, believing they're following Jesus, but they don't even know his voice. They don't even know it. So we study the gospel, the word, and we find out what his voice is. We hear it and we respect it and we follow it. We follow him fully. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture." He wants to give them life and life abundantly. That's the big question this morning. And that's how we'll end this lesson. If you've come this far and the only thing that's missing is you have not followed Jesus, what possible reason could you possess? If you know that Jesus said in Matthew 4 to repent of your sins, the shepherd said that because the kingdom is at hand. And you know that the shepherd, the good shepherd, said in Mark chapter 16, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. Your shepherd said that. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He said that. What possible reason in the next 5 minutes could you have for leaving here without following his voice? Jesus is the good shepherd. It's not a mother. It's a father. He has come to claim his sheep from the adversary, the devil. His son comes with him, not playing a flute, playing a song, but singing the good news of the gospel, preaching his will and his way. And let me just tell you, whether you pop your head up or not, he's going to play that song a while and then he's going home. and we'll either be following him or we'll be lost forever. What's your choice? If we can help you choose the thing that is right, come forward now as we stand and sing.